Reading from the Srimad the Sri Bhakti Sandarbha, Anuchet 326. I think there's one or two, maybe this and another class, and we're almost at the very end. Maybe I'll just get this summed up next time. But I really did, we're going to start the Chaitanya Charitamrita on the first Wednesday. It's what, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. I think it's first, second, third, fourth, fifth. Yeah, on the 6th of August, we should be able to start that. Reading from Sri Bhakti Sandarbha Anuchet 326, Rejection of Jnana and Yoga. Similarly, at the end of Krishna's dialogue with Uddhava, the same is intended. At the end of the previous chapter, Lord Krishna had told Sri Uddhava, the best of the devotees, that Jnana Yoga, which was described in that chapter, can bring forth its result only with the assistance of bhakti. Yet, Sri Uddhava, who is supremely fixed in one-pointed devotion, did not accept even partially the practice of Jnana Yoga. Rather, he replied, O infallible one, I consider this yogic discipline, Jnana Yoga, extremely hard to practice for one who has not controlled his mind. So kindly tell me in simple language the means by which a human being may easily attain perfection. A lotus-eyed lord, generally the yogis, while striving to curb their minds, become exhausted in the very attempt and are tormented by the inability to absorb their minds in meditation. Srimad Bhagavatam 11:29-1-2. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Savakaya Saksurum Mrutam Yena Prismai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Kapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Sapadantikam Adadana Sunandante Idam Yache Puna Puna Srimad Rupa Padam Boja Dulisham Janma Janmani Vairagya Yud Bhakti Risham Piyadnai Apayam Mamma Dipsamandam Kripambhuya Paradhuka Bhuki Sanatanastam Prabhumasrayami Pancha Patrubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Payebhacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Vibhadha Sri Vasade Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So greetings from New Brudge. I'm at the Rival family. And tomorrow I'll go up to Millbrook and visit Giri Govardhan with Dam Mohan. And then I'll go back upstate for a week and then probably back to New Jersey the following week. This week, a friend of mine, Satyanarayan Das, Dr. Satyanarayan Das, he, this summer he's teaching at Rutgers, Introduction to Hinduism. And that was Ami and Imai. We organized a program at her house, What is Vedic Psychology. It was really quite a wonderful program. Just the all elements of it came together so nicely, and I did get really nice feedback from the devotees. And I also went to a Bhagavad Gita class he gave on Monday. And Monday or Tuesday? No, Monday. And I also went to speak to him about the same subject matters, because this Vedic, this psychology from the Shastric viewpoint is extremely, it's extremely relevant in understanding, because it really enables you to understand the mind and how the mind should function for self-realization. And I'll just repeat a little bit what I thought was quite interesting. The mind is composed of four aspects. The mind also means the subtle body. It's composed of four aspects in traditional Indian thought, which is the manas, which is the, I'm going to explain it, the subconscious, the buddhi, which is the conscious mind, the chitta, which is the unconscious mind, and the ahankara, which is the self of the sense of identity based on how your consciousness is limited to a particular material field or body. So it's a very, very interesting concept. The purpose of spiritual life or any process of self-improvement is to improve the our nature. The nature is the, excuse me, our nature is the chitta or the unconscious mind. That's our nature. It's within it is stored all the impressions of our being within this material world, which means our likes and our dislikes and our proclivities, etc. And therefore, it's so interesting. We see that people just have different natures and therefore different perceptions based on those natures. I like this, I don't like this, this is good, that's not good, etc. So that's basically one's fundamental nature, his material nature. So basically, how it works is when the senses come in contact with a particular object, it first registers in the mind. Let's say one sees a man or something, or one sees a woman, or one sees anything. So you have, let's say, give the example, one sees an elder person, right? Now, the mind makes no judgment. The mind just gets the image and kind of in reference to the subconscious, he can understand that this is an elder. Now, according to the impressions, because everything has to have a frame of reference, so according to the frame of reference you have in the subconscious, then you'll make a judgment on how you perceive this. So let's say it's an elder, but you've had bad experiences with elders. You had bad experiences with people that are older. So then you'll project a negative conception on it. It may be a very kind and beneficent person, but you'll project something negative onto that conception. And therefore, it may cause fear. It may cause anxiety, you see. And you can see the different samskaras. Samskaras means impression. Someone who grows up in a family that has, you know, you can see it. Maybe for many, many lives. You know, any authority they'll respect. If he's elder. And then in the subconscious mind, that's God. That represents God. That's you know, that's the impressions or samskaras that are there within that person's particular consciousness. So it's very interesting that what the buddhi is, or the conscious mind is, it, you know, the conscious mind means that you can apply knowledge to that conception before it comes into the consciousness, or to correct your impulses towards that object. So you apply some knowledge towards it. You know, okay, authority is a good thing if used in the proper way, etc. You know, authority could be good or bad, but whatever it is, you apply knowledge. You know, elders should be respected, etc. And therefore, you can take the image into the consciousness in the appropriate way, and you can take it without any prejudicial feelings that may injure the consciousness. And therefore, what Buddhi is the gate to the subconscious. In other words, rather than just the mind assimilating something and then going to the chitta, the unconscious mind, and therefore making some impetuous decision about it based on one's nature, the Buddhi, or knowledge, or the conscious mind, allows you to assimilate it in the proper way and therefore digest it within the subconscious mind in a way in which your nature can improve. And it just like an example would be given of eating, right? Our relationship to food. So, you know, we see food, we see pleasure, we eat. You know, and because our we don't have perhaps the impressions in the consciousness yet developed to approach it for health. So we eat junk food. We see any type of food, right? Whatever it is, and we have impressions. We like that. We like meat. We like this. We like that. We like fatty. We like so. Anyway, we just eat and we eat and we eat. That's just it. Just goes. It's just by the impulse. So it's the subconscious mind. There's no decision made. You just identify it. Oh, this is food. Then it has some taste. Oh, it has some sweetness. It has some. So it's right, whatever it is. I like that, I eat it. It's not. But you can see that what a cultured person does, if he doesn't have the proper impressions or impulses or the good sanskara, what an intelligent person does is he doesn't allow it just to come on the subconscious. He brings it to the conscious mind. Hey, I'm eating. For digestion, I should chew my food. I should only eat this much. So he looks at the food in a different way. He looks at the food, yes, I should take this for my health. I should take this for my pleasure. I should take this amount. This is the amount that's good for me. So in everything, you can see that most processes of self-development are learning to come to the conscious mind, learning to digest things by the intelligence before you make decisions about them. So it's such an important point, and therefore that's the purpose of vows, is to make a conscious decision to be on the platform of the conscious mind in terms of something. And let's say in terms of diet, I will only eat. Just like when we come to Krishna consciousness, you know, Prabhupada said we should eat at regular times. Otherwise, when I was growing up, right, we just go to the refrigerator and we had a cookie box in our home. You know, you open it up, you expect there the Fig Newtons, the Chips Ahoy, the cold milk, you know, whatever it is, you just eat constantly. In the evening, we eat like 10 times. You just eat. So you see that Prabhupada said, no, he gave us a vrata or a vow. You should only eat at regular times. Krishna prasada. So immediately, what does it do by coming to guru, by coming to teacher? What does it do immediately? What does vrata do? What does vow do? It trains you to come to the platform of conscious mind so that your interaction with the environment is healthy and creates the proper impressions in the mind. It creates habits in the mind. It creates habits are good habits are where our impressions from the consciousness towards different objects like food, whatever it is, for food and people, what time you go to sleep, etc. It doesn't just stay at the subconscious mind. It comes to a conscious perception. This is what I should do in the right way. So it's good. Therefore, the booty is to digest. It's to digest the impressions of the mind, so that they can come into the consciousness in the appropriate way. And this is also why we come to teach. You know, we have an experience of the world, right? And we can't comprehend it. I was just mistreated. You know, I just lost this. Why? And you can see, without coming, I'm thanking deeply Prabhupada, without coming to Guru, without coming to a proper tradition, you can see, I'm thinking, my family, when I visit my family, they don't have knowledge. It's not the conscious mind. On some things they do, but not the training I have. So the world becomes so fearful because it's just the reaction. With everything that comes in, there's no consideration of it. It's just a response due to their past impressions in the consciousness. And therefore, they're so fearful. Where a devotee has so much knowledge, this is what happened. And they digest it by knowledge. Yes, there's a Supreme Lord. He's moving for purification. I'm getting my karma. This is God in the world. Oh, yes, it's God. I can see God. I should become humble. I should be tolerant. I should surrender. So when you actually have the proper training, the proper discipline, and the proper understanding and the proper knowledge, you're able to live a life consciously, so that as you approach the world, you're able to digest things in a proper way, that they give you a growth in consciousness, which means a growth in consciousness means a deeper understanding, a nature that has a more realistic perception of the world. So it was a very, very fascinating, even the fact, discussing a child doesn't have buddhi and he doesn't have a ahankara. All he has is his mother. And therefore, the mother is guiding very, very carefully what comes into the child's consciousness and educating him how he should see that, so that his consciousness develops good impressions. And you can see in a family where a child is unwanted and unprotected, Or the mother does not have exclusive interest in the child's welfare, or doesn't have the proper tradition and knowledge to guide the child, how many impressions can come into the consciousness that are unhealthy? Like the impression that the child is the center of the universe and whatever he sees, he should get. So he was also talking Satyanarayan and giving verses in Shastra that because the whole society is dependent on the healthy consciousness, which means the impressions that come into the consciousness when one's young and how they're understood, and the mother guides that, how there's many, many verses in the Shastra that the mother is 1,000 times more important than the father. So it's so interesting in so many ways how this paradigm works. I'm just describing a little, but we understood it in detail and how important it was to understand how this works for self-realization. And then when you come to Guru and Krishna and you actually surrender to Guru, then there's such a wonderful shift that happens. And that shift is you stop seeing your existence and the workings of the mind. And you have to understand that this subtle body and this gross body is only for the purpose of selfish enjoyment. And therefore, without spiritual knowledge, without surrendering to Guru and Krishna, that's the platform that we act on. But one actually gets grace of God, and that's the only way you can actually explain it. When one actually gets the grace of God through his devotee and actually gets the bhakti lata bij, the conception that actually the purpose of life is in the soul to serve God, and one therefore begins to perceive all his pleasures and pains, not in reference to the ego, but in reference to the pleasure. He sees everything for the pleasure of Krishna. And this is what Prabhupada taught so clearly. You start seeing everything for the pleasure of Krishna. What is suffering? So you suffer, you see it for the pleasure of Krishna. What it means is, suffering is not bad if it's for the pleasure of Krishna. So even if you have to suffer doing something, I'll accept that suffering is for the pleasure of Krishna. Or look at Jesus Christ. Look at Haridas Thakur, how they saw suffering. They saw everything for the pleasure of Krishna. So for the service of Krishna, I have to suffer, then that's good. And if I have to have pleasure and it's independent of God, that's bad. That's not good. Of course, there's a certain level where you have to keep the ahankara, your identity. And I don't want to get into this. I'm not talking complete renunciation. I'm saying that's the viewpoint of the consciousness. And that's self-realization. That's the platform we come to. And that's the platform that Prabhupada gave us. So it's such an interesting paradigm to actually look at. Very, very informative. So that was kind of really nice, and I know I got some good responses, and I know Ami is there. She enjoyed the program immensely, and it's a very nice. People like these kind of home programs, and nice to be in the city in that way. Okay, I'm going to just give a little short reference there. Traveling, Chanakya Pandit says, traveling makes a man old. So I tried, to limit my traveling per month to a week or two, but I'm at the end of it right now, and that means the study of everything goes down. But so we're studying this log, how bhakti is so wonderful when its spontaneous devotion is so wonderful. Because you start at the beginning with liking or attraction, and therefore the process, the absorption in God is maximized, and the advancement is maximized. And therefore, it's encouraging us to come to this platform by prayer and by aspiration and by reading about the devotees who purely serve Krishna, and to somehow or other get this attraction for Krishna. Because if your devotional service begins with this attraction, it's much more powerful. Yet karosi, yatnasi, whatever you do, whatever you give to Krishna. Okay, that's fine. But that starts with your own impulses and desires. Okay, you like this, you like this, you like this, give it to Krishna. That's fine. But the patram pushpam phalam toyam, but if a flower, water, fruit, and if you if you can offer it in anything, you can offer in devotion, Krishna says, I will accept it. So in real bhakti, the devotion comes first. And therefore, the activity is always pleasurable, because anything done with love is always pleasurable, and therefore it becomes easy. It becomes very, very easy. So this process of bhakti is called sasukam kartamavyam. It's joyfully performed. So somehow we have to get this devotion. We have to associate with those people who have it. We have to read about the exemplars of devotion. But we're praying, I want devotion, and I want to execute devotional service with love. This will become most absorbed. So he explained that elaborately, and then came to the point that actually the topmost devotion is for Krishna. And That's actually the highest absorption. The highest absorption comes when it's for Krishna, because Krishna is the fullest and most attractive feature of the Supreme Lord. The most attractive feature of the Supreme Lord is the feature of the Supreme Lord where he is most loving. And Prabhupada just puts it in very simple terms, that the most attractive feature of any person is that situation where he's most loving. And therefore, you may see a very, very powerful man, but if you can have the grace to see that person at home, where he's exchanging love, then that's the most attractive aspect of that person. And if you can enter into a relationship with that person intimately, it will be more absorbing and attractive. So that means for Krishna. Therefore, we had all those beautiful things about Mother Yashoda. What was glorified by the devotees in the Bhagavatam was not when Mother Yashoda saw the universal form. That wasn't what's glorified. What's glorified is when she bound Krishna with the ropes. That Krishna that was controlled by love, who was submissive to love, that Krishna was attractive. Not Krishna as God, but Krishna as in Vrindavan. That was attractive. And that, so it's trying to show that this is the supreme attractive feature of God. And therefore, the devotion to him is supreme. And that's actually the practice and the process that we should aspire for. Because it will be the most purifying if we can develop some spontaneous attraction for Krishna. So, and then it even, the preeminence for Krishna, for Raghunuga Bhakti means, it's for Krishna and Gokul, of course. Because only in Gokul is the pure love existing. In other words, Vagatmaka Bhakti, the attachment in the soul to God is most pronounced in Gokul, because God is most intimate. And you can't compare the love of the office clerk to the great judge, he may be a great servant, with the love of the children for that same Supreme Court judge when he's their father. You can't compare the love and the attachment. Even in ordinary psychology in the world, we see that the most attractive feature of a person is his loving feature. And it invokes the highest degree, it invokes the highest degree of devotion. This comes from the spiritual world. So the highest degree of devotion for God is when he's manifest fully as himself, as Krishna. And therefore, real Raghunuga Bhakti is for Krishna. Because the real spontaneous devotion, because we saw that how is Raghunuga Bhakti performed? Raghunuga Bhakti is performed is when you become attracted spontaneously to serve Krishna as one of his devotees is serving Krishna. And then you that's your role model, that's your exemplar, and you focus on that and you strongly desire to serve Krishna in that way. So as the pure love for God is existing in Vrindavan, the most intense love, therefore only that love which follows that love can be the supreme love. That's Raghunuga Bhakti. Because the full opulence of God is manifest in Krishna, and that love for Krishna does not exist outside of Raj. So therefore, the recommendation and our great fortune is we should hear about Krishna. We should become attracted to Krishna. And we should pray for that love intensely. Because if we get it, we'll have the most absorbing practice in spiritual life. So this is what's the essence of what Lord Chaitanya came to give. He came to give this Raghunuga Bhakti. He came to give this. And that's there in the CC. And then Jiva Goswami wants to show this through the Bhagavatam. And when he shows this through the Bhagavatam, he quotes this wonderful verse, which is the answer of Sutta Goswami to the sages of Namasharanya. So the sages of Namasharanya ask, and it's very, very significant, they ask, what is the ultimate and absolute good? What's the essence of the scriptures? They ask six questions. Why did Krishna appear? I forgot all the questions. Now that Krishna's left the planet, where did... So they're asking all these questions. So it's an open-ended question. And this is also unique because in the other Puranas, they ask, you know, tell me about Devi, and then it's a Devi Purana. Will you tell me about Lord Shiva? It's a Lord Shiva Purana. And so each of the Puranas, they begin with different questions, but they're specific. This question is open-ended. What is the essence of the scripture? What is the ultimate and what is the ultimate and absolute good? It's an open-ended question. And what is the answer? The answer is Munio Sadhu Prishto Hum Bhavadvir Loka Mangalam Yat Krita Krishna Samprashno Yuyatna Sutta Siddhiti. What is the answer is that the questions you've asked, they're so wonderful and they're glorious because it's about Krishna. And it's a delight to one's essential being. So he says, they're glorious because they're about Krishna. So what the Bhagavatam's about, it's about Krishna. And therefore, because it's about Krishna, it's about devotion to Krishna. And it's about aspiring devotion for Krishna. So the Bhagavatam is actually about Raghunuga Bhakti, because it's about Krishna. And the people who serve Krishna, they serve Krishna in the most intense way, and that's our aspiration. So that's what the... And therefore it says, the question itself is delightful and pleasurable. You can even answer the question. The question itself, and what that means is that Raghunuga Bhakti, devotion to Krishna, and that type of prayer, when you have that type of bhakti and devotion, the practice itself is pleasurable. The practice itself, while in Vaidhi Bhakti, the end of the process is good. The beginning is obligatory. You know, but the liking begins. The liking is not the goal. The liking begins, and the liking only intensifies. That's it. And the questions itself are delightful. That's Raghunuga Bhakti. Right from the beginning, there's attraction for Krishna. And the whole Bhagavatam, therefore, what Jiva Goswami is going to show, is really the Bhagavatam is about Krishna. And even when there's descriptions of other avatars, and he's going to show this, it's only to bring the soul and those fortunate souls who've come in that line and have that inclination, it's only to bring them to a point of Krishna. It's to bring them to that point. And he says, even when it's mentioned the other avatars, it's to help one come to a culmination of absorption only in Krishna. So this is actually what's been presented here. Are there any questions so far? Okay, I'm going to go on a little bit. Don't want to get to bed so late. Now, the section here, he's talking about now Krishna's dialogue with Uddhava. So the same thing is intended. It shows that those who have attraction for Krishna, they're not interested in jnana or karma. Even in jnana mishra bhakti. What is jnana mishra bhakti? Well, you perform austerities and you cultivate knowledge so that you can become detached from the body for the purpose of us with some understanding. He graced us with some understanding of bhakti and devotion. So devotee, he's dependent on the grace of God. He's praying for the grace of God. And he advances in spiritual life when he meets a spiritual person who's not in the paradigm of selfishness. A person who sees his pains and pleasures, he sees everything in relationship to the pleasure of God. And if his pain, if he has to accept pain to perform service that gives pleasure to God, he accepts that pain. If he has to give up pleasure to render service to God, then he gives up that pleasure. When he sees a person whose whole paradigm, or he meets a person whose whole paradigm is the pleasure of God and therefore is experiencing devotion, and that person prays for his welfare, that person glances upon him with their mercy, then Vamanda Brahmate Konya Bhagavanji Guru Krishna Pasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. You get some devotion, you get some understanding, you get some inspiration. And what's the inspiration? That the sublime goal of life is to serve God. So here in Uddhava's instructions, he's seeing that if you can get that grace from the beginning, then you can avoid pride in your practice, because your practice will be out of love and surrender. And he's going to develop this, but the ultimate thing he's going to go to is not just that bhakti is better than jnana and yoga, but the supreme bhakti is to actually serve Krishna, because he's the most attractive aspect of the personality of Godhead. Anyway, that's about what I can do for today. Any questions? Okay. Anybody like to say Hare Krishna today?
Maharaj, Hare Krishna. This is Gail.
Gail, where are you?
I'm in my car. Spoke at
Tawakal
today.
I thought you would have been at that program.
Yeah. I actually did have a question.
Did you get a chance to listen to my class?
Yeah, because Arati Kirtan ended right at like 9:02 or something.
Okay. Thank you so much, Gail, for always listening to the classes.
Yeah. Oh, thank you for giving them, Maharaj. Yeah,
okay.
My question back to when you were discussing Satyanarayan, Maharaj,
Yeah.
And
right.
There was, at one point toward the end of that discussion, you were saying how devotees, they accept even all kinds of, torments in life or misfortunes in service to Krishna.
What I was trying to say is that your goal, right, is not to be the enjoyer. Your goal is to be the servant. And therefore, you have the intense desire to please Krishna. And therefore, you begin to see things in terms of the pleasure of Krishna. right? So you no longer look at pain in terms of your own desires, right? You look at it in terms of what gives Krishna pleasure. It doesn't mean that you just suffer, you know, but if there, okay, you understand. Go ahead.
Yeah, so that was my question. You know, when does being passive enter into a mode of ignorance, and when does the acceptance mean service to Krishna?
Well, you see, everything comes after the service of Krishna. You're just focused on the service of Krishna. So when it becomes ignorance is when it's not service to Krishna. In other words, you know, like for example, you're supposed to take care of your body for the service of Krishna, right? And therefore you have a pain in your body, right? And the pain in your body indicates that there's some ill health. And that ill health is going to impede your service to Krishna. So it's ignorance, right, to ignore that pain, right? It's ignorance to ignore that pain because to ignore it is not for the pleasure of Krishna. It's not for Krishna's service. But here's another thing. You're serving the deity in the middle of the winter, right? And you're in India, and it's very, very cold, right?
Yeah.
But you have to go to the river and take baths, right? And then you have to fetch some water for the deities. And there's so much pain. But you ignore the pain for the pleasure of Krishna. Because if you succumb to the pain, right? And if you succumb to the pain, you know, and the difficulties, then it would impede your service of Krishna. So it's a shift in orientation when one becomes a devotee. It's a profound shift. And it's all based on pleasure of Krishna, which means pleasure of Guru. And this is what Prabhupada taught. One begins to reorient his consciousness in that way. And that's what Prabhupada taught us. And that's what he inspired us to do. Of course, it takes a lot of, you know, understanding and subtlety and, you know, how to understand things. And sometimes in passion, as I always mention, you extend some truths beyond their application, and you know, so there's subtleties involved. But the basic point, that's what Prabhupada taught. And that's why he stressed so much, you know, service to Guru and things like that, because it's the reorientation of the consciousness. And when you reorientate your consciousness like that, it creates a vision and dealings with the world that makes the most powerful impressions on the consciousness for its purification and elevation closer to the pure consciousness, which is just service to Krishna. And that's really what buddhi or intelligence does. When you have buddhi that's really based on shastra, then, and you get a broad perspective of what the world is, then that intelligence, that consciousness, tells you how to interact in the world in a way that will put into the consciousness the most favorable impressions for becoming a servant of God. So therefore, you know, even when there's some great difficulty that one's experiencing, but if you have the proper buddhi, you'll be able to understand that in a way that experience will create in your consciousness a stronger impression to surrender and love God. But without that intelligence, right, and without the proper samskara or nature, you'll react to that circumstance and become bitter. You'll react to that circumstance and become frustrated. So what that impression of that circumstance is in the consciousness will be negative. You won't grow from it. You'll actually get a samskara in your consciousness for atheism. You'll get a samskara for, you know, a lack of understanding of God. And speaking about Garunga, I had a talk with him yesterday, and we were talking about, I was surprised that, you know, he does a lot of cooking. You know, in Prabhupada's disappearance day, he's always in charge of the kitchen. And that's for 5,000 people in Vrindavan. And even in Chopati, he goes in the kitchen and he cooks an hour and a half every day. And I said, what is that about? He's saying the caste that I come from in India is a Brahmin caste, right?
Mm-hmm.
He said they do three things extremely well, right?
Mm-hmm.
Administration, cooking, and teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And Rasinath is also from the same caste, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he does those things well, too. Rasinath's an excellent teacher, he's an excellent administrator, and he's also an excellent cook, actually. So what I'm saying is, so you just see what happens. That's what happened in India when you kind of, you know, born in a particular, you know, family, right? It meant they were actually, you had a particular, it's kind of like karmically, you had a particular nature. So what does that mean? It means when a person like that, by their samskaras, it's not even training, when they see food, right, they know very finely, immediately, without even analysis, it's already there in their nature, immediately they know that this is not so good and this could be better. They have a very fine sense for just from their nature. So someone can have a samskar for music, right? So when they see sound, immediately, because I was looking at myself and what of my nature, right? It's unconscious, but, you know, philosophically I have a nature, right? Immediately I have some kind of discrimination. I don't have a musical samskar, you know? I don't have a mechanical samskar. I look at a computer, I can't figure out what to do. Even I tried to do this iPod, and Lucky Krishna bought me the idiot's book for iPod. And I'm still an idiot. I couldn't figure out one thing in that book, no matter what I do. To this day, I have an iPod. I cannot figure out how to put songs on it. I went through the book. I just don't have that samskara. I don't have a mechanical computerized samskara. I'm an idiot when it comes to computers, you know? I can't figure out anything. But, you know, other things, I have like a perception of how to do. You know, I figure out things like preaching and how to make programs and, you know, and you can see that immediately. So people have, you can see how different people have different natures and talents and likes and dislikes. What things they like immediately, what things they don't like immediately. So when the nature doesn't have a good samskara, a good impression to something, you can't just be mindless about it. And so much training, and this is why Radha Vallabha had this nice book about Dhapa Reform Handbook, which I'm also going to print it in my book that I printed. He said I should print it in the appendix. It's about developing habits. And what's habits? Habits means how to come to the conscious platform. And when you come to the conscious platform and you start digesting things by the intelligence, then it becomes part of your nature. It becomes a habit. There's a way of developing a habit. And what's a habit? A habit means it becomes part of your nature. Like he wanted to develop the habit to go to bed. You know, because at 10 o'clock, he told me, you're in the ashram, you come back from program, the men are up, you speak a little bit, you get, you know. And that wasn't stable for him. So he worked on developing a habit. And after you do it for a while, then it's within him. Oh, it's time to go to bed. I go to bed. You know, the impression is already there in the subconscious. Okay, I'll go to bed. It's time to go to bed now. If not, then you just live by these impressions that you have, whether they're favorable or unfavorable. And you don't even think twice about it because your perception is by the manas, the subconscious mind. So it just goes into the, you know, and you can see, even today, people dealing with computers, right? They develop these samskaras that they have to download email, or they have to surf the web, and then it's just unconscious, and all of a sudden, click, 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 I have to do, I have to do, I have to do. they develop these samskaras and they push them away from spiritual life. I'm here with in the Raval family, and I'm watching the father. You know, he has such powerful samskaras for dharma and religion, whatever he puts his mind to. So the whole purpose of life is to hopefully, just as bhaktis, just transcend it by surrendering to guru and just developing a taste for service and reorienting the consciousness, but at least to develop the proper habits for the proper things so that they become our nature and they become easy to do. Okay, Gail, did I answer your question?
Yeah, but of course you spark desire for further discussion.
By your samskara of inquisitiveness, right? Oh, how, Gail, we wish we had the samskara of simple faith, isn't it?
Wow. I guess I'm too complicated to want even that.
I know that. Your samskara is so deep, Gail, right? Right. But it's only God's God's grace that gives us the right understanding, ultimately. Go ahead.
Yeah. No, I was just going to say, you know, another time I would like to go further into the discussion about how we create some scars that are favorable for developing, you know, surrender to Krishna by reacting to our, I say, unfavorable circumstances in the proper way, you know? I would like to
everything else, you hear the truth. You develop Shastriya Shraddha. You develop faith in Shastra. And then that's what Shastra says. So you develop faith in that. And therefore, when you're in those circumstances, rather than, you know, respond just by maybe some impression that I'm just downtrodden, I'm unfortunate, I'm, you know, whatever it is, why me, you know, you respond to it another way in terms of tateinu kampam susanikshamano. You bow down your head, it's God's grace on me. And what happens is you begin to experience that.
Uh-huh.
So you act on the platform of Shastra.
Uh-huh.
You begin to experience that. You begin to experience the growth and development and consciousness. And I gave the example when I was going through one of my many trials by fire, right? And this was probably the heaviest one. And some of my godbrothers thought, okay, this guy's got a crap now, you know? This is just too much pressure, right?
Yeah.
So I remember Niranjan Swami came, you know, because he's such a compassionate soul, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And he looked at me and he just said, tolerate, there'll be a fruit. And I understood that that was his nature. He realized that. He realized that because he lived that way and he experienced it. And he realized that. And I think right now I'm seeing a growth in me over the years where there's a God and he's merciful, and when something happens, I just bow my head. That's all. I just bow my head. I have that faith and confidence now. I just bow my head. You're the Supreme Lord. I worship you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, give me mercy. And you know, part of the world is one of the aspects of the world, of enjoyment in the world, is to invoke detachment, because that's what it does. The pleasures of the world invoke detachment because they frustrate you, they make you fearful, and you never become satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we experience that also. Okay, Gail?
Yeah, thank you, Maharaj. You did answer my lingering question, so thank you very much.
And have a safe... Hey, wow, that's the best answer. That's the best response I ever got. It's usually like, okay, well, I have another question, or okay, well, let's see. I'll think. The best they ever got before is, okay, I'll think about it, you know. Oh, nothing must be happening. But have a safe trip back, Gail, okay?
Thank you, Matt.
And give my regards to Joe.
Oh, I will.
And tell him I don't have any more Rodney Dangerfield jokes for him.
Aww.
But the next time I see him, he could tell me his. Okay.
Yeah,
is anybody else there would like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It's Karunika in New Zealand.
Karunika. Hare Krishna.
Hare
so nice
Krishna
to hear from you.
Thank you so much for lifting me up and saving me from my mind with this wonderful class.
Thank you. And isn't it amazing that the last discussion, right? It's kind of the discussion we first discussed.
Yes.
Okay, definitely. Really nice to hear from you, Karunika. Thank you.
Hare Krishna okay. Maharaj, when will you be going to Vrindavan?
September 29th. When will you be going?
Thank you very much.
When will you
be
going?
I will be arriving October 18th.
Okay, I should be in Govardhan by then. How long will you stay?
I'll stay till December 18th this year.
Okay. I'll
hopefully
see you there then.
Hopefully you'll be coming back into Vrindavan to give some classes?
Sometime in that time. I'll probably be going out sometime to Israel for 10 days. But I'll definitely come back for class, especially I know you'll be there. I'll definitely come back. At least
my
for two, 3 weeks.
My whole trip to Vrindavan this year is simply a priority to hear from you.
Okay. Well, we'll have to make some arrangement, but I don't know. I'll try to be out there at least for 2 weeks in Vrindavan, you know. But I have to see when I get there, but that's minimum. Okay. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
That would be wonderful. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Anybody else? Who else was there saying Hare Krishna? Is that Kumar?
This is Kumar from New Mexico.
Hare Bol, Kumar. Hare Krishna.
Hare Bol. I really enjoyed the question Gail had raised. And I wish we talk about this in future, if we can talk more about it, how to react in those circumstances when we face difficulties.
Yeah.
That is really a test of our devotion to God and how far we trust Him. I try to practice, you know, patience and believe in God at those difficult times, but sometimes, you know, you give up and then you turn bitter. I wish I can practice more on that, and I really appreciate if we can talk more about it. It will give a lot of devotees a chance to practice what you have really achieved.
Thank you so much, Kumar. That's real nice. I did speak about it. I tried to speak in context of the Bhagavatam, and I did speak about that, you know, in the Bhagavatam when we discussed Bhishma Day. That was one of the main subjects. That subject always comes up. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna.
Who's that? Nanda Dula, you always have the worst connection for some reason.
Thank you.
Okay, the CC will start soon.
Okay, that's what I'm waiting for.
Okay. Hare Bol. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Govardhan.
Govardhan, Hare Bol. Nice to see you and your family at the program at Amius. Very good. Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that?
Gordon.
I'm going to be, I'll speak in English. I'm going to be popping around your neck of the woods tomorrow.
Wonderful.
I may, if it rains, and Madan doesn't go out for gardening, I may come over to his house, so if you're around. Okay?
Okay.
Hare Krishna. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, we'll end for today. Vanchakalpa Tarubhyasya Kutasangadhi.